We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. There was a woman who once wrote a letter to a pastor and said, "I've been a Christian since I was five. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was seven, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone else. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life." Here is a born-again Christian, a godly woman who was saved at a young age, the wife of a youth pastor, and notice what she said at the end of that letter, "I have been afraid of heaven and eternal life." Now, perhaps the letter of that lady describes some of us as well. Perhaps there could be someone here this morning who's afraid of death and perhaps has a lack of faith and a lack of boldness in this life because of our ignorance of what is to come. What happens after we die? What happens to our body? Where do we go? What is heaven like? And to be honest, there's a lot of questions and there's a lot of confusion about this issue of the afterlife. Dr. Randy Alcorn, in his excellent book, which is simply entitled Heaven, it's a very thick volume, but he goes deeper into this subject than perhaps anyone else has ever gone in laying out a theology of heaven. But he says this, "I attended a fine Bible college and seminary, but I learned very little about heaven. Many Christians who've gone to church all their adult lives can't recall having heard a single sermon on heaven. Heaven has fallen off our radar screens. How can we set our hearts on heaven when we have an impoverished theology of heaven? How can we expect our children to be excited about heaven or to stay excited about it when they grow up? Why do we talk so little about heaven? And why is the little we have to say so vague and so lifeless?" Our discussion this morning will not be about the broad subject of heaven. There's so much that could be said there, but we're going to focus in on one facet of heaven, and that is the bodies that we will inhabit when we are in heaven. We're going to talk this morning about our resurrected bodies or our glorified bodies, because that is the subject that Paul brings up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, this chapter goes more in depth on the subject of the resurrection than anywhere else that you'll find in the entire Bible. We're going to see a sneak preview of our glorified or our resurrected body. And Paul is really responding to some doubts of the church in Corinth. Some people were skeptical and they thought, "I don't even know if there is such a thing as a resurrection. I don't even know if it's possible for God to raise somebody from the dead. It just seems so unrealistic." And so we already saw up to this point in the chapter that Paul was laying out an argument of why there has to be a resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. You understand that? If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Jesus is still dead and in a tomb somewhere or decomposed somewhere. But if it's possible for there to be a resurrection, then it's possible for Christ to have risen, which is precisely what we know Christ has done. And if Christ has risen, then as we saw last week together, then Paul's preaching and our ministry has power in it. And that we, of all people, are most blessed because we have faith in something of substance. And our hope has a foundation of Christ and Him crucified and Him raised again. So Paul has already laid out the fact that, yes, it's possible for somebody to be raised. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He's the first fruits of our resurrection. He's that first sample of the quality of what's to come in each of our lives if we've been born again and saved and we have life with Christ. Now, in verse 35, Paul continues this, and he's sort of now entering into a discussion with somebody who is still, the verdict is still out for them. They're still not fully convinced about this idea of the resurrection. And even if there is a resurrection, they're asking the question, how can a person be raised? What kind of body is a resurrected person going to have? And maybe we would have some questions as well. I've had questions. about the afterlife and about the resurrected bodies. I've sometimes wondered, why does Jesus say that we will be like the angels when we're in heaven, and that people will neither marry nor be given in marriage? Does that mean that there's no longer a gender distinction between male and female in heaven? I mean, what does that look like? It just sounds so strange and foreign and incomprehensible for me to understand. The Bible never says that there will be an elimination of genders, but it does say there won't be marriage in the way that there is in this life. Or maybe you've wondered, will I recognize my loved one who was saved and who is in heaven? Will I recognize them when I get there? Or maybe you've wondered, what age is my body going to be when I get in heaven? I sure hope it's younger than it is today, and I hope it's in better shape than it is today. Or perhaps a child who dies in childbirth, or perhaps in miscarriage, or as an infant, what will they look like in heaven? Will they still remain a child perpetually? Probably not. They probably would somehow have a mature, glorified form. But we have these questions of what is life going to be like? What's the details of heaven and of our resurrected, glorified body? Some would even perhaps wonder, if there's such a thing as a millennium where Jesus is going to reign on this earth, how can glorified bodies cohabit or share the same earth with mortal bodies? How does that work, where there's glorified people and there's also still natural people who are on the earth together? Many questions that we have about heaven and about our resurrected body, but I want to give you a sneak preview of your glorified body by showing you two facts this morning. First of all, your glorified body will be recognizable, yet it will be wonderfully diverse. Your glorified body will be recognizable, and yet it will be wonderfully diverse. Everybody's going to have a unique and diverse body, different and distinct from everybody else's resurrected body. Look with me at verses 35 through 41, where Paul now answers the question, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? He says in verse 36 to this kind of skeptic, he says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. In a sense, what Paul is doing in these verses is he's saying to us, I want to take you on a field trip. Climb aboard the bus and let's go to some different scenes. And let me show you some illustrations of the resurrected body. And he really takes us to three stops on our field trip. First of all, he takes us, as the Bible says here, to a farm. He takes us to an agricultural farm. And he actually drives us to that farm, has us step off the bus and look down at the ground. And he says, have you ever thought about how a plant sprouts up from the ground and how it produces a yield? Because at first we think to ourselves, the resurrection, this idea that something can come back from the dead and not come back like a zombie like we see in many movies and video games today, but actually come back far improved from its original form. How does that happen? And Paul looks down at the ground and he says, we see this every day in nature. We see a miracle of sorts going on. We see something that actually has to be planted in the ground of one shape. And in a sense, it has to die and begin to decompose in the ground. And then all of a sudden, almost supernaturally, it produces life. Something different and unexpected comes out of the ground that's even better than what was originally planted in the ground. I know a couple weeks ago when we were on vacation, we went camping out on the coast, El Capitan State Beach. And it was just a joy to be out with the fresh air and the blue sky and for the kids to be able to roam around. And one of the things that they did is they just went around and they collected bottle caps and they collected acorns and all these different things that they saw out there that we don't have in our yard. They even got to walk on grass. It was amazing. But we got home and we found that deep in some of the recesses of the bags and all the stuff that we'd taken with us, there were still some acorns that made it to our house. Now, I don't think they're going to survive out here and produce any oak trees or any other kind of trees out here. But there's a principle that a little seed in the right circumstances can be planted in the ground and it can actually produce a mighty tree or a beautiful bush or an elegant flower. That's what Paul's saying in these early verses. In verse 37, what you sow is not the body. In other words, if you want to, let's say you want to have a crop of carrots to eat, a little vegetable garden, you're not going to take a carrot and bury the carrot under the ground a foot. You're going to take a seed and you're going to plant it in the ground. And the seed, not the full plant, the seed is what is going to produce the final product. What you sow is not the body, it's not the final product, but a bare kernel. Perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. What diversity there is, isn't there? You can walk in to the garden center of Walmart or over to Home Depot, and you can see row after row after row of so many different seed varieties and plant varieties, succulents, desert life, perennials, annuals, large trees, small trees, drought-resistant, thirsty plants. There's just such a variety of different kinds and different colors. And Paul is saying that there's different forms that they take and different kinds that are produced from different seeds that are planted. This is precisely how God designed the universe. In fact, the Bible says that during creation, God actually established things to function in this way. Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its," what? "Kind." Each according to its unique kind. You see, in contradiction to what the evolutionists say, it's not like one kind started everything and it just all branched out from the simple amoeba out there in the pot of primordial soup that was in this uncreated world. No. The Bible says that God created in simple form all the different plant varieties and all the different animal varieties that they would reproduce after their own kind. And we see evolution all the time within that kind. We see adaptation and variety. You think about how many different breeds that there are of dogs today. And maybe originally there was one dog that God created, and it has reproduced according to its kind, and it has diversified. But it's never become from a dog to a horse. It's always stayed within that same kind as God created it. And what Paul is saying here is, just as something has to go in the ground and die, and it comes up far greater and improved, in the same way a person, unless Jesus comes back first, each one of us will die, but we can be guaranteed that the second version will be far improved to the first version. That's the field trip to the farm. Notice how the seed dies, but how it produces not just a bare kernel, but it actually produces a great and wonderful crop. Well, we climb back on the bus at that point, and Paul takes us to our second stop on our field trip, and that is to the zoo. Paul takes us to the zoo, and he notices in verse 39 that there's many different kinds of life, many different kinds of flesh, but they're not all the same, are they? Notice, he says in verse 39, not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So everything shares in the sense that all things are living and all have flesh. They have some kind of substance and body. But wow, within the animal kingdom and within human beings, there is so much diversity and variety. Boy, just within humans, there's now over 7 billion human beings upon this earth. And not two of them have the same fingerprint. Not two of them have the exact same retina design. Everyone is distinct and unique, but it's still within the same kind. During our vacation, we also went up to the Monterey Bay Aquarium. And we were very blessed, and I highly recommend if you ever go there with a young family, they offer a 2-day for the price of 1 discount. And that was the way for us to go with a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. 1 day could not possibly do justice to that great aquarium. But we were able to go for 2 consecutive days. So we went for maybe 4 or 5 hours the first day, went back to the hotel that night, and then we went a second day, and the kids were fresh, and we were ready to go see a bunch of other things. And we still felt like we didn't see everything that we could have seen. I highly recommend going up to the Monterey Aquarium sometime, one of the best aquariums in the world. But Paul here says that there's humans, there's animals, there's birds, and there's fish, and they each have their own kind. There was one tank in the Monterey Aquarium that was literally over 1 million gallon tank. 1 million gallons. It was 2 stories. It was bigger than this whole sanctuary. And in that tank were a variety of different kinds of fishes, not all the same. I don't know how they all cooperated together and didn't eat each other up, but you had in the same tank, you had down at the very bottom of it, all these little fish that were swimming around. Hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them, tiny little fish that were swimming around. And then a little bit higher up was this hammerhead shark that just was acting like he was the boss. He was the king. And wherever he went, everybody else just stayed right out of his way and let him have his space. And then there was also a sea turtle, which, from what I understand, can live to be 150 years old, swimming around and just doing his own thing. And then there was the most bizarre fish I have ever seen in my life. They call it a sunfish, I think it is. And it looks like it's missing the back half of its body. It looks like a bullet that's just like shooting around and sailing through the water. And it's you can't look at it without thinking God definitely has a sense of humor. The eyes on the side, and it's just like doing this thing, and it's missing some of its fins, and you just wonder, you know, how it even survives out there. But they were all floating around, and they all were unique in their kinds, getting along out there in the deep sea aquarium that was there. And we're reminded that there's different kinds and different varieties, and in the same way, we can expect that our resurrected bodies will all be different. They'll be recognizable, and yet they'll be diverse, distinct. Just like there's distinction and uniqueness in the animal world, in the plant world, in the fish world, in the insect world, there's so much diversity. And if God would do that in this creation, we would expect how much more he'll do that in the future creation, in our resurrected body. Well, at this point, we climb back onto the bus, seeing the zoo and the aquarium and all the variety of the different animals of flesh. And then we go to the observatory, which is my personal favorite because I enjoy astronomy. Paul takes us to the observatory where we get to gaze up into the night sky and also look at the daytime sky and consider that there's such a difference in what he calls the glory of the different celestial bodies. Every single star has a different glory and a different magnitude and something that makes it unique and special. No two stars in our universe are exactly the same. He says in verse 40, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. How many of you had a chance to go see the transit of Venus this last week over the sun? You had to make sure you looked not directly at the sun. Did anybody get a chance to see that? A couple of us, we figured out there's this little technique where you can flip the binoculars over and you can just see the sun shining down on a flat surface or on a piece of paper. I'm sure you heard about it in the news, and people even travel thousands of miles to witness this really rare event. It only happens once every 105 years or so, and it happened just this last week where Venus was in precisely the right location where it actually came in front of the sun, and it blocked out one tiny little spot on the face of the sun. There's some remarkable pictures on the internet you can see of photographs that were taken by high-powered telescopes of the power and the glory of the sun burning in the distance, and then just this tiny little black dot millions of miles away from us that's in front of the sun. Really fascinating. The sun obviously has a very powerful glory. God created the sun to warm the earth, to nurture the earth, to give us survival. Everybody on the planet enjoys the heat of the sun, and even though some days are hotter than we would like, we're thankful that there is a sun that God put in the perfect location here in our solar system, just the right distance from the earth. The sun has its own glory, and obviously the moon has a far different glory. The moon doesn't actually produce any light. The moon is just like a mirror out there hanging close to the earth. It's reflecting the light and the glory of the sun. But at night, the moon, on a full night, it appears pretty bright, doesn't it? It's amazing, especially out here in the desert where there's a little bit of reflection off of the dirt, just how bright the night sky can be when the moon is full in the sky. So the moon has a glory of its own. And then the stars have a glory of their own, far, far distant from our own star, the sun. But each star differs from star in glory. Now maybe you say, what difference is there between the stars? They all just look like little specks of light up there in the sky. But in reality, every star is different and unique. Just last night, I was sitting on the back patio, reading through some commentaries and just looking up at the sky, and I thought, this is so cool. I get to prepare my sermon by looking at the sky tonight, because the Bible says that star differs from star in glory. And at first glance, you look at all those stars and they look about the same. But then as you look a little closer, you realize some are brighter than others. Some almost seem to twinkle while others are steady. And if you look really carefully and you watch over time, you realize some of those stars move. Because they're actually not stars. There's satellites that are moving around out there. And there's planets that are moving out around there. One of the bright stars in the sky last night, you can go up tonight about 9 or 10 o'clock outside and look up in the sky. And you can see Mars to the west. It has a little bit of a distinct reddish glow to it. And a little bit further east of that, further higher in the sky, is Saturn. I only knew that because my iPad told me where the stars were and that I was looking at Saturn. I didn't have a clue it was Saturn until I was doing some star chart looking. But I whipped out my binoculars and I looked up at Saturn and I thought, you know, it almost looks like I can see the ring. And I wasn't sure, so I went and I got a little telescope, actually, that Tom Baker gave me a couple years ago. Thanks, Tom. I pulled that thing out and I looked up, and sure enough, with a medium-powered telescope, you can see the rings of Saturn. I said, Natalie, come out here, look at this. And last night together, we were able to look at the rings of Saturn. Do you know how far away Saturn is? 800 million miles away. Almost a billion miles away. And through some little telescopic device, you can see the rings of Saturn. Amazing. Well, just a little bit further away from Saturn, in the sky, just a little bit further south from there, was another star. For the naked eye, it looked the same. But in reality, that star is Spica. And Spica is over 250 light years away. Traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 250 years traveling at that speed to arrive at the doorstep of Spica. Do you see how every single star and planet has its own glory and its own uniqueness? And we can learn something about the resurrection by just looking at God's creation. God says, look at my creation. Look at all the variety that's there. Look at the different glories that are there. And friends, expect that your resurrection is going to be as wonderful and as diverse as what you see in God's creation all around you. So I just encourage you, stop and pause and consider how majestic God's creation is, and realize he's got something even better in store for your glorified body. Your glorified body will be recognizable, and yet it will be wonderfully diverse. You know, all the different animals, they share something similar as having life and having cells and organisms, and yet they're so different. The heavenly bodies of the sky, they all share in some features and aspects, and yet they're so different. And we know, the Bible teaches, that each of our bodies will share in something that it has now. There will be a certain continuity between who you are now and who you will be when God raises you from the dead. And yet there will be something different, a great improvement from what we have now. Basically, Paul's point in these verses and answering the question of the skeptic who says, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come back with? He says, you know what? Don't get caught up in the mechanics of the resurrection. Don't get caught up in trying to put the resurrection under a microscope or in a laboratory and conduct tests on it and figure out exactly how it's all going to work. All you need to do is look at nature around you and realize God is a very powerful God, and he can do things above and beyond what we could possibly imagine. We'll share in the same essence with who we are now, and yet we'll be drastically different and more wonderful than we are today. And really, we see that in Jesus Christ, don't we? Remember that Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. So he's a preview of what our resurrected, glorified bodies are going to be like. And you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, that the disciples still knew who he was? They still recognized his face. In fact, they even saw the scars where just a few days earlier he had been crucified, nailed to the tree, pierced with the spear. There was a continuity between who Jesus was before his resurrection and who he was after his resurrection. And I say that as a word of encouragement to you, friends, that those whom you love that you've already said goodbye to, those who are already in heaven having preceded us, or those who will die and go to heaven after us, that we will recognize them. And there will be a far surpassing glory that we can't even imagine, and a variety and a difference, and yet at the same time, there is a connection with the here and now. We're going to be there, and we're going to hug each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to know each other and enjoy each other. I will know you, and you will know me. In fact, Paul says that the Thessalonian church was his crown of exaltation. In heaven, he looked forward to the day when he would see his church presented to Christ, and it was going to be a source of joy to see the church glorified. And I look forward to that day when First Southern and the members here will be presented to Christ, and that I can say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me the opportunity to disciple and equip and evangelize your people and to make a difference in preparing the bride of Christ to meet their groom. I will recognize you. You will recognize one another, all who are those in Christ. When we're raised from the dead, there will be a certain connection and a sharing with our essence here upon this earth. And yet it'll be far better than we can imagine. And that brings us to our second point. Your glorified body will be a radical transformation. Your glorified body will be a radical transformation. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Anybody excited to have your body transformed radically? I think the older we get, the more we look forward to getting that upgrade, if you will, from 1.0 to 2.0 and getting the far better improvement from what we have now. Look at a couple of the terms that Paul uses here. Verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Okay, he's going back to that farming analogy of a kernel of wheat. What's sown in the ground, our bodies here on this earth are perishable. But what is raised is going to be what? Imperishable. So what's raised from the dead can no longer expire. It can no longer perish. It will live forever. It will be impossible for it to be contaminated by sickness and sin and death. We will be raised imperishable with a body that will never wear out. It is sown, verse 43, in dishonor, but it is raised in glory because Jesus is glorious and we will be raised in his image. We will share in the nature of Christ. It is sown, verse 43, in weakness, but it is raised in power. All we would have to do today is tour the hallways of the hospital, or go to a nursing home, or visit a homebound, and quickly see that life here on this earth is extremely weak, extremely shameful, if you will, to see a person struggling to get their next breath, struggling to hang on and survive, buckling under the weight, tripping over, hurting themselves, falling, the weakness and the fear of diagnosis of debilitating diseases, cancer. Oh, this world and these bodies are perishable. They're dishonorable. They're weak. And yet Paul says that our resurrected bodies will be imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power. We will exchange something that is merely natural for something that is spiritual and far better, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. He will give us an upgraded body. I just want to pause and thank you all for your prayers for Natalie, because these last couple of months we have been reminded of how weak and perishable that our physical mortal bodies are. Natalie, a few months ago, began to struggle with fatigue, dizziness, extremely dangerous high blood pressure, even shakiness and sort of a feeling of hypoglycemia, and ran all these blood tests and could not figure out what is going on in her body. It was unexplainable. Test after test was coming back negative, and we all continued to pray, and many days she was hardly able to get out of bed and had hardly any stamina to make it through the day, let alone to care for three children and to be a homeschool teacher and to be the wife of a pastor and all the duties that God has given to her to do that she does such a wonderful, magnificent job with. It was scary. And during that time, we just prayed and asked again that the Lord would give us strength one day at a time, and to know that His grace is sufficient for us, to pray for His healing, to pray that we would hold strong and trust in the Lord through this, give wisdom to our family and to the doctors. And then a few weeks ago, one of the tests came back that there's actually a goiter on her thyroid, and that one of the things that's going on in her body right now is that her thyroid is not functioning properly. So now we have a little bit of an answer, at least a direction to go in. And between some changes in her diet and the blood pressure medication that she has now, that we've been able to sort of stabilize her and for her to go about fairly normal in her routine again. We praise God for that. And we don't know exactly how everything's going to pan out and what treatments might be necessary, but we are thankful to at least have some answers at this point and a direction to go in, and that she hasn't been having the same dangerous symptoms that she was having a few weeks ago. But friends, I just got to say, what that does for us is it reminds us of how perishable our lives here, our bodies are here, how perishable and how weak and frail that life is. And don't be deceived and think the more that you work out and the more that you train and the more that you get your body in the perfect shape and diet and just accumulate all kinds of knowledge and information and excel in school and are successful in life, that somehow you are immortal and untouchable. Because it just takes one flu to remind us, man, I'm weak. Man, I am a sissy. I need God's strength. And every day we realize that we have perishable bodies that one day God will exchange for imperishable, glorious, powerful bodies. Why? Because we get to share in the nature of Christ. Look at these final verses here. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ, right? So the first Adam, the first Son of God, if you will, was Adam. Created in the image of God there in the Garden of Eden, God Himself breathed life into Adam. Out of dust He made him. The second Adam was God the Son, Jesus Christ, who also came to represent the human race. Adam, when he represented us, he fell. And we all inherited the sin and the corruption and the death that Adam and Eve earned in the Garden of Eden. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he emerged victorious. He did not give in to the temptation as the first Adam had done. And so all of those who belong to Christ, all of those who share in the life of Christ, will be made into His image. So notice again, verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became, I love this, a life-giving spirit. Not just a living spirit, but a life-giving spirit. Jesus, the second Adam, actually has the power not just to have life, but to give life to all of those who are His. Verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So we resemble Adam in that we are all of dust. And we all, as it's appointed to man, wants to die, then judgments. But if we are of Christ, if we've trusted in Christ, we've repented of our sins, we follow Christ and love Christ, we are His and He is ours, and we've been united together with Him in faith. If we are of Christ, then the Bible says that we will also be of heaven. We now inherit eternal life. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that's why it says over in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Our future resurrected bodies, yes, there's so many questions that we have, so many mysteries of exactly what they're going to be like, but don't let that discourage you from looking forward to heaven, anticipating your resurrection, and even having a sense of peace in the face of death. There's so many unknowns and uncertainties, but this we do know, that God is a powerful God. And just as there's a variety of different forms of flesh and glories, even in the heavenly bodies, we know that each of our bodies will be transformed into something far better and wonderful than we can imagine. If we can trust God to have the power to make this world, we can trust God to have the power to remake us and recreate us for the new heavens and the new earth that await one day in the future. I would just encourage you, take peace in that. Take hope and comfort in that, that we will one day, when we die, we will rise again. I know on many occasions when I've held a memorial service that somebody will come up to me, maybe during the reception time, and say, Pastor, where is that person right now? Where are they? I see this empty shell, or I see the remains from cremation. Where is their body? Are they alive? Are they sleeping? And the answer is, according to the Bible, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the way this works, friends, in the mystery of God and how He works everything out, the moment that a person dies in this life, their corpse remains here on this earth until Jesus comes again. It's laid aside and it's buried in the ground. But their spirit in that instant stays alive. It stays alert. It stays conscious. A person never really loses consciousness. The moment that they die, they're conscious in either heaven or hell. And they're waiting for the time when their spirit will be reunited to their body. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. We have that hope and we have that promise. We have that joy that we will consciously and immediately be in the presence of God, and then we wait for His second coming, where the dead in Christ will rise first, the bodies of those who have died in Christ will rise again, and then all we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds with Him. And we will be raised from the dead as well. So Paul is getting to that subject of the resurrection and encouraging us to take comfort and hope, and ultimately we'll see him drive this in a couple of weeks when we get to verse 58. He'll drive all this talk about the resurrection to motivate you to press on and persevere. He says in verse 58, therefore, based on everything I've said about the resurrection, my beloved brothers, be what? Steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good that we can be here. The more that we think about the future and the resurrection and trust that God is in control, that will cause us to be more steadfast and unshakable and abounding in God's work right here and now. while God has us upon this earth. I trust that this will encourage and motivate you as we see this sneak preview of our glorified bodies. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we've been reminded this morning of your awesome, infinite power. We are but dust. And forgive us for the times that we think we're so smart and come to you scoffing or questioning. Lord, forgive us for the times that we in pride think that we can figure out all the details of how you have worked and how you will work. Help us to come running to you in faith like a child and to realize that you who created this world have the power to recreate it. You who made each one of us starting out as a single tiny cell. You who had the power to cause us to be reborn through the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit. We bow before you and realize you are the one alone who has the power to raise up our bodies from the dead. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. May it give us peace and hope and confidence and a greater love and anticipation of what is to come. Lord, help none of us to fear eternal life or heaven as that young lady did who wrote that letter. Help none of us to remain in ignorance. Help us, Lord, to see what your word has to say about what's in store and to cause that to motivate us to be steadfast and immovable, abounding in your work right here, right now. If there be any, Lord, in this room who do not know Christ, may they realize the urgency of submitting their life to you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would come to have a personal saving relationship with Jesus so that when they die in the body, they will be present with the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.